So I've titled the message today, Growing Pains, or the Growing Pains of the Church. Just like a family, when a family begins to grow, a man and woman come together and they get married, and then they decide that they want to start a family, and the Lord begins to add to them through, you know, giving them a child, and then perhaps maybe another child. And it's funny how all of a sudden you wake up one day as a young parent and you realize, you know, there was a time just a few short years ago that it was just you and me, babe, and we could go do whatever we wanted, and we could go when we wanted, and we didn't have too many responsibilities other than maybe, you know, our work and church life and all of that. Now, all of a sudden, we got these little gremlins that eat everything in sight. Locusts. But they look just like us. And they act like us. And we would die for them. We love them so much. And as a result of that, all of a sudden, life becomes less predictable and becomes very chaotic. That's why you need to bring half the child's wardrobe with you and everything you need whenever you go just to the store. Because you don't know when they're going to mess themselves. You don't know when they're going to throw up projectile vomiting all over the place. You don't know what might could happen. Anything could happen. And so you have to be prepared, and we call these growing pains. You got to buy all kinds. You got to buy car seats, and you got to buy this and that, and all of this and all of that. And now the house that you used to keep super clean never, ever is organized. Not unlike the church. The church was an infant. There were some issues that were going to come up. You know why there were issues that came up? Because the church is made up of people. And people are messy. And when I say people are messy, I'm not saying other people. I'm starting with this cat right here. And as a result of that, we see some things taking place, and we see some solutions presented. So let's take our Bibles, let's stand together. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The growing pains of this new church. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, just like we gave the illustration, your home is increasing, things are changing. The Hellenistic Jews, some of your Bibles might say the Grecian Jews, who were these people? These were Greek-speaking Jews, as opposed to Hebraic-speaking or Aramaic-speaking Jews. So these were Jews, but they came from a region where they primarily spoke a different language, Greek. And so the numbers of the disciples were increasing, and the Hellenistic Jews among them complained. Uh-oh, now we got ourselves a church. You ain't got a church until somebody complains about something. It says they complained. Notice who they complained about. They complained against their fellow brothers and sisters. They complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows, the Greek-speaking Jewish widows, were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together. The 12 were the leaders, and they gathered all these disciples together, hundreds of them, and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables." In other words, in order to distribute this food. "So, brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. There are three sections here that I want to break apart for you. So three sections, I got 4 points, but there are three basic things here. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you included this in the narrative to help us to see that even this early infant church that was full of the Holy Spirit, where you were doing miraculous things, they would pray and the foundations of the building that they were in would be shaken. You were ever present within them. They were healing the sick, doing amazing miracles and things. We see all of this. And Father, I think sometimes we're apt to think, boy, these people were super Christians, super perfect. And then we get to chapter 6 and we see some issues. We see some complaining. We see some divisions. And then we see the glorious prescription given and the results of that. So help us to identify with these people, to realize that no church is perfect, and every church has growing pains. And I prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So let's jump right into it. Growing pains. We see a problem that developed. We see this problem, and in the problem we see this, the first thing is the complaint. So this complaint developed among a group of people. So you had the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. And because you had all these people there, these people needed to eat. You know, they didn't have jobs to go to. They were from different regions and different places. And for God's purposes, he had them right there in Jerusalem at this moment in time. So they had to eat. Well, apparently there was a haphazard distribution of food that was going on, and it didn't happen on purpose. It happened probably just because it happened, just because all of a sudden the numbers began to increase, and the Hellenistic Jews began to complain and say, wait a minute now, y'all are not properly taking care of our widows. You're not taking care of the Greek-speaking. You're showing favoritism more to the Hebrew-speaking group among us. So there was a complaint that came up, and it was an issue that could have split them wide open. It could have been a division right down the middle that happened. So notice the problem. There was this complaint. Secondly, in the problem, the disciples were having to administer all of this stuff, and in the process, they were neglecting the Word of God and prayer. So they were spending way too much time on meeting a problem or fixing a problem or meeting a need, I should say. They were meeting a need before they realized there was a problem. And they were doing a lot of busy work, and they were doing good work. Helping these people to eat was good. But the primary purpose of the disciples in particular was to spend time in the Word, was to prepare God's people, was to preach and teach and develop them for ministry and to speak to them so they could grow them and mature them in the faith of God. And that's not to say that the distribution of food was not important. It's to say that it wasn't the most important thing that they were commissioned with. So notice the need, okay? Here's the need. The need was, There needed to be some administration taking place. There needed to be some hands-on task that needed to help serve the food. Now, folks, listen. A lot of people use this to say that this was the first deacons in the Bible. Now, I really don't know. I'm going to be real honest with you. The word diakonos is used, the word servant, and we're going to get into that in just a moment about the concept of a servant. But we see these men being chosen. We see somewhat of an ordination, if you will, with the laying on of hands. So it's very possible that these could have been the first deacons. And if they were, notice what their role was. Their role was not to run the church. Their role was not to tell the pastors what to do. Their roles were not to meet and go over the financial things going on in the church. Their role was to meet a ministry need, which the need was getting food to people. Amen. At that time. Which was very important. And so the point that we see here is this. Within a church that's growing spiritually, maybe even growing numerically, that's growing in many different ways, you have various kinds of ministries going on all over the place, and they're all important. But we're not all called to do the same thing all the time. Right? You don't pay a pastor to do the work of the ministry. You don't. I would do it for free. Now, don't get any ideas. Because you see, we are co-laborers together in the ministry. We all do ministry together. Every one of us. It is my job as the pastor, Ephesians 4, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Now, I'm part of the flock also. And so, I can do ministry too. Not just you. We all do ministry together. We all find our place on the wall. But my primary responsibility as a pastor is equipping and teaching and preaching and leading. And a church that relies on its pastor to do all of that, plus take care of the tables, take out the trash all the time, visit all the hospitals, visit all the sick, and do all of that by himself, is a church that's not being biblical and will never grow and will never develop. So what we have to have is we have to have servants who step up to the plate and say, I can do this and have my place on the wall, have my place working to help build the kingdom of God, because this is how God can use me. This is my gift. This is where I can serve. And so there was a ministry need that was very obvious. And that was the problem. So you had a complaint. You had the neglecting of the Word of God. And the need was you needed to get food to people. And you needed to get it to them fairly. Just saying something here. We are known to like to eat around here. We like to have fellowships. We eat when we're happy. We eat when we have children's events. We eat when we have graduation parties. We eat when we have Thanksgiving celebration. We eat when we celebrate our local high schools and local schools, right? We eat when we're sad during a funeral. We eat all the time around here. But if you're always the first in line, there's a problem. In other words, the Hebraic Jewish widows were the first in line. They were getting maybe the hot food. They were getting maybe the better portions. Every time. And I use that thing about the fellowship as a little illustration. Have you ever thought about maybe you not going first this time, but letting somebody else go first? And so there was a need, there was a complaint, and they were neglecting the word. I want you to notice the prescription. Here's a prescription, very simple. In verses 3 through 6, the prescription was this. Choose servants among you. We would say it like this today. They were voluntold. Seven men were voluntold. This is what you're going to do. They weren't volunteered, they were voluntold. No, and what happened was they got together and they figured out that, okay, we need seven people to handle this massive task, and they're going to administrate it, they're going to organize it, and they're going to lead it. Now, who are the obvious people under the Holy Spirit's leadership? Who are the obvious people that we should choose for this? Now, notice something I want you to see here, too. When they chose these people, you might think, well, you know, why do you have to be full of the Holy Spirit to serve tables? I'm going to answer that for you in just a moment. So the prescription was servants. 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 God's church has always, throughout history, managed itself, worked through the process, and accomplished ministry through a multitude of servants. Okay? So let's talk about the servant. The servant. I want you to see here the servant. There are four things in service that I want you to see about servants, okay? First of all, in particular here, these they were saying about these servants. First of all, they should be, it's a must that servants are full of the Holy Spirit. And the word full means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So he said here, you've got to find me seven men, brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it should be obvious to us who some of these people are, because they already have the right spirit. They're already full of the Holy Spirit. They're already serving in some capacity or living for Christ in a godly way. And a servant must be full of the Holy Spirit. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the pastor. I don't care if you work in nursery and you change diapers. Every task in the church deserves a person full of the Holy Spirit to do the work. Every task. If you are on the worship team, it is incumbent upon you to prepare your heart to lead in worship. You might have a talent to play an instrument or to sing or to be part of a choir or to be part of a media team, but it is incumbent upon you to allow the Holy Spirit to control you as you serve in that area. When you do Vacation Bible School, you're not just babysitting kids here coming up. Y'all know Vacation Bible School starts 1 week from today. Do y'all realize that? One week from today, and in serving in Vacation Bible School, if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, by the end of the week, you're going to want to, like, pull your hair out, pull somebody else's hair out, not like somebody that you loved in church before. And so the reason this was important was that these men, we're going to solve the problem in making sure that the distribution of food was distributed equally and properly, and they had to be men full of God, full of the Holy Spirit. You know, when it comes to church financing, the worst thing you can do in a church is put a businessman or woman on the finance team just because they own a business. Give me people who are full of the Holy Spirit. I don't care if they've never run a business before. You want people who know the Lord. You want people who walk with the Lord and are full of the Holy Spirit. So a servant must be full of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. What is wisdom? And I've simply put here, to apply truth to your life. It says here in verse 3, brothers, sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. You can have a lot of Bible knowledge, a whole lot of it, and you could have terrible wisdom. Because until you apply what you know, you're not wise. Wisdom. I know a lot of people who have a lot of Bible knowledge, but I wouldn't put them in charge of taking out the trash. Because they don't have enough wisdom to know how to deal with their fellow servants. You got to have a little bit of wisdom. Look, I told you I was not happy yesterday. I wouldn't say I was angry, but I was not happy. Penny told me I was acting like an old curmudgeon. I kind of took that as a compliment. Good. I'm glad I'm the old guy. I never wanted to be the old guy saying, get off my lawn, but I sure want to be the old guy saying, $20! Yes. And then the young man that was taking our money, I said, wow. And he goes, well, you know, sir, everything's expensive today. That's what he said to me. I wanted to roll up my passenger window and grab his neck in it when he said that. Man, I hope he's not watching. No. But God gave me enough wisdom to apply the Word of God and say, well, you're right, son. A lot of things are expensive today. Have a nice day. Yeah. Mike, don't add to it, man. Don't add to my frustration. I'm trying to be full of wisdom and not full of anger, okay? So full of wisdom. So wisdom is the word, taking the Word of God and then applying it to your life. What he was saying was that, what the disciples were saying was that these men not only know the Word of God, they're not only full of the Holy Spirit, but let me tell you what, they're doing their best to live it. You see it applied in their lives. It's very, very possible early on that one or two of these men, or maybe all of them at some point, had to show humility by admitting they were wrong. Maybe they had to grant forgiveness because somebody had done them wrong. And it became obvious to the people that, well, this is the man for the job because we see the Holy Spirit living in him and we see how he's living it out. He's full of wisdom. The third thing that a servant needs to have is they need to be full of faith. Verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Full of faith. Let's go back to the issue of a finance team. Yes. We're to do math. Math is math. It's numbers, right? And yes, there are business practices for math. But in God's economy, we have to have faith and trust Him. You have to trust Him. What doesn't make sense? I can't quit this job because I can't pay my bills. Well, it's either that or violate your walk with the Lord, violate your faith. So you know what? Why don't you trust God and quit it? I've done it before. I quit my job. Because of a principled stand. You've got to do it. You've got to be full of faith to trust God in your walk and in your life and in our church as we move forward. Someone asked me recently, you know, what are your plans for this and that and so forth and so on? And let me just say this. Look, and Pastor Gary preached a little bit about it last week. We're to have some goals. There's no doubt about it. But keep this in mind. As you set out goals, there's something called life and reality that shows up. And it's going to require you to walk in faith and to trust God as you live your life. So servants have to be full of faith, trusting God. God's got this. Dealing with some issues in my life, dealing with some issues as a pastor, I'm having to constantly remind myself and constantly re-engage myself. Okay, this is, I'm not God, and I can't go from here to there and know how this is going to end over here. All I can live in is where I am now. And I've got to trust God that if I'm faithful to Him and obey Him, then whatever this situation is at the end or at this point in time in the journey, God's going to have it if I'm obedient to Him. That's walking in faith. I want you to notice one last thing about a servant, and it's this. Full of responsibility. Full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, full of faith. But notice this. Full of responsibility. He says here, brothers, in verse 3, and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. We will turn this responsibility over to them. A servant is one who accepts responsibility. A servant is one whom you can trust with great responsibility. And a servant in the church that God is going to use, he or she has to be a person that can be trusted with God-sized tasks and responsible things. Let me ask you this question. Are you responsible? Let me ask you another question. Have you ever been irresponsible in your life? I'm raising mine. I've been irresponsible. But I'll tell you this. A servant of Christ should never be afraid or should never run away from responsibility. We shouldn't. See, that's the whole thing about marriage. When you get married, you shouldn't be afraid of marriage because of what might happen. I mean, what you ought to do is you ought to bring to the table in marriage the responsibility that comes with being a husband, the responsibility that comes with being a wife, and you accept that and you embrace it and you say, hey, I want to get married and you can trust me that I'm going to be faithful to you. You say, well, Pastor, you know, how do you know that you can be faithful? What, the whole wedding ceremony is a joke then when we make promises to one another and we take vows that we make? Of course you can be responsible in that area if you choose to be. And it's the same way with ministry. Responsibility, full of responsibility. Look, a lot of people don't serve God and don't serve in the church in any way because they don't want responsibility. And I'm just telling you, a servant of Christ should run toward responsibility. I'm not saying we should take all things, but we should realize that this is a great responsibility. Look, when I start thinking about what it means to be a pastor, if I logically think about it, I start thinking like this. God, have you lost your mind? You chose me? What are you talking about? I'm a Cajun boy from South Louisiana. I did not graduate from Bible college or seminary. What are you talking about? I'm insecure sometimes. I'm like Peter. I can really, really get my feelings out there sometimes, like when I'm charged too much money to go watch my grandchild play. What are you doing? Okay, so when I look at it logically, I think of it like that. And I'm thinking, I'm called to be, you gotta be crazy. But then you start realizing, well, I remember when I got saved. I remember the work of God that He did in my life. I remember submitting myself to the Holy Spirit, and I'm constantly on a quest each and every day to allow the Holy Spirit to control me. I'm constantly in a battle, wanting the Holy Spirit to have control of my mind, spirit, thought life, everything. I think I'm at a place where I can apply God's truth in my life. I think I have some wisdom. I know I've certainly lived my life in such a way that I'm trusting Him by faith. Oh, guess what? When God came calling, I said, "Here I am, Lord, use me." And I'm not saying, "Look at me, I'm better than you." What I'm saying is that's every servant goes through that. You, me. And He's choosing you because He can trust you. You may not have all what you think you need to do that, but it's not incumbent upon you to prepare yourself in that way. It's incumbent upon you to do this, to allow the Holy Spirit to control you, to apply God's word to your life, to trust Him by faith, for without faith it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. And that, you know, I'm reading this and it says, choose these men and we will turn this responsibility over to them. Every servant of God should say, "Here I am, choose me, Lord. I want to do it." So with that said, with these growing pains and all that's taking place here, what's the result? Look at this. Just look at the summation in this verse. Verse 7. The result. So the word of God spread. That's the first result. The word of God spread. So as a result of the issue that developed, the complaint that came up, and the fact that they leaned upon the Lord to guide them on how to solve this problem, it allowed them to get more people serving in ministry, more people doing what they can do so that the apostles could spend their time dedicated to prayer and the Word of God so that they could properly teach God's people. And as a result of that, the Word of God spread. Then the church grew. The church grew. Y'all, listen. And that's our next point on the result. The church grew. Can we put that up? Is it up there? There we go. The word of God spread and the church grew. I don't talk about church growth much because the focus is not numbers and the focus is not to try to get as many people in here as possible. The focus is wanting to reach people with the gospel and let God take care of all the increases. But we can't just say, this is my little church, this is my little abode, I'm so glad I've been allowed to be a part of it, and I like it just the way it is, and I don't want anybody new coming in here to experience what I'm experiencing. Well, how selfish could that be? So the church will grow when we meet these growing pains properly. And notice something else. This is something, and not a lot of people talk about this in this verse, and it says here, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Some believe 7,000 Jewish priests became Christians. A large number, it says. Why does it say a large number? Because many times he gives us the number. Jesus fed the 5,000, 3,000 believed, this and that. It doesn't give us a number here, so we know it's significant. It's a large amount. God was working and moving and using these uneducated disciples, these fishermen who were now fishers of men, and they were winning the religious elite to faith in Christ. And the Jewish priests were becoming obedient to the Word of God as a result of what's happening here. And so the growing pains developed, and rather than split the church up and rather than create division among everybody, they got together, the leadership acted and said, here's what we need to do, here's what I think we need to do, we need to choose some men full of the Holy Spirit. They chose those men, and all of a sudden now it freed everybody up to do what needed to be done, and the church grew, the Word of God spread, and religious leaders got saved. We don't hear much about those kind of religious leaders. We hear about the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the court, the group made up of the Sanhedrin, and we may not realize that a great number of traditional Jewish priests became Christians. So do you see that in here? Yes, it says the priest became obedient to the faith. Absolutely. So church, how do we wrap all this up? A real church is made up of real people with a real Savior. And not every day is going to be like the day of Pentecost. Not every day is going to be like when the two who lied to the Holy Spirit were killed dead right on the spot. But there are going to be some days sometimes that ministry challenges come up. And the response of the people is not to get all aggravated with each other. And the response of the people is not to point fingers. And the response of the people is not to say, well, that's not fair, and that's not fair, and that's not fair. You say, well, that's how the complaint came up. Well, that's how it came up. But then something was done about it. They sifted through what was being said. What are the facts here? They found out the facts, and then they were led of the Lord to come up with a spiritual response. Can I be so honest as to say, sometimes in church, people want certain things, but they're not willing to lift a finger to make it happen themselves. They want. These things just don't magically happen. Servants make it happen. Dedicated people. As we have our worship time on Sunday mornings, you know this, there's nothing you don't know. We have servants working in nursery. We have servants working in children's church so that you're not busy trying to keep control of your kids. Now, don't get me wrong. Hang on. It's not to say that church should be a friendly place for children. But when Ezra got up in Nehemiah to speak, it says all those who were of age were there, and they stood for 12 hours to hear the Word of God read. So there's a nursery of some kind, even in the Old Testament. But all I'm saying is that people are serving. We're getting ready to have Vacation Bible School. One of the things that I'm in awe of during Vacation Bible School, listen, this is my job. And when I say job, I'm called to it. I'm a pastor that's called by God. But I'm here. And I don't teach during that time. I don't cook. I don't clean the kitchen. I mean, I serve. I'll mop a floor. I'll take trash. I'll do whatever. But I'm trying to connect. I'm trying to observe. I've learned over the years that sometimes my role is to make sure that we don't have a fist fight. They say, well, your job is putting out fires. No, my job is to make sure the fire don't get set. But no, we're not. It's not that bad, y'all. I'm just exaggerating there. But the point here is that there are people that work all day, have to prepare a lesson for children, spend hours with them in the evening when they're tired, and they do it all week long during Vacation Bible School. Someone asked, why don't we have Vacation Bible School all summer? I said, well, why don't you be the leader?
Thank you.
Why don't you sacrifice your marriage for that and your family and your kids? So yeah, servants. People have said this over the years here, man, you know, we're not a mega church, but for our size church, gosh, we have a lot going on. And I said, you know why? Because we have servants. We have people who have stepped up to help meet that ministry need. And that's the only reason those things can take place. And so it's solving the issue of growing pains. And they happen. So when growing pains happen, you come up with a solution. And always the solution is to be God-led, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of wisdom. What's the last one? Full of responsibility. So church, I see a picture of us in that. But I also see a pathway for us to continue to go through our growing pains from time to time. They had it, we're going to have it, and we've got the answers in the Bible. So let's stand together. And as you stand, here's a question for you. Where are you serving? In what capacity are you serving? Not all of you are called to teach children. Not all of you are called to teach the Bible. Not all of you are called to be responsible. And not that you're irresponsible, but not all of you are called to maybe serve on the finance team. But you're called to something. You've been given a gift to do ministry somewhere. Maybe it would require you to get here a little earlier on Sunday so you could be part of our greeting ministry and team, because you have such a great personality. You don't wake up on Sunday mornings going, oh my gosh, it's Sunday. You wake up going, thank you God, it's Sunday and I get to go to church. We need you in that capacity. And I mean, I can go on and on and on. And if you're going to serve, it is your responsibility to be full of those things we talked about. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our brothers and sisters in the book of Acts, long time ago, but yet, Father, their lives, their experience still speaks to us today. Thank you for men like Stephen and Timon and others that we mentioned, full of the Holy Spirit. We don't know much about most of these guys. But boy, let me tell you, Lord, we know that they were men who stood out, who were obvious choices for this task and this responsibility. Help us gravitate. Help us move toward wanting to be those kinds of Christians, be it men or women. So as God has led you, church, however He has led, praying at the altar, making a public decision for Christ, joining this church today, however God is leading you, when we begin to sing, trust Him, follow Him. And if you're not sure about something as far as a decision or what have you, I'll be up here and we'll walk you through that and we'll help you with that. Father, thank you again for your faithfulness to us in this hour. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You come, you obey, you trust, you pray.